Good morning.
If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 14, that's where we will begin here this morning. Proverbs chapter 14. I want to talk this morning about a topic that can be uncomfortable to talk about, but it's one that's very important for us to talk about because it's a critical part of God's will for mankind. And that is the topic of sexual sins. Looking at sexual immorality and sins closely related to that, we recognize that there are a lot of different standards that the world has for what is and what is not acceptable pertaining to these things that we're going to be looking at. And it's important for us to always keep in mind, as Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 points out, that there is a way which seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so mankind can come up with a lot of things that seem to be right, seem to be acceptable, but that doesn't make them so. If we don't look to what God says and look to what man says, that's a sure way for us to be led to destruction. And so it's important for us to not look to what others say, not look to the majority, not even necessarily look to what those closest to us have to say, but just look to what the Word of God says in determining what is right and what is wrong. John 12:48, Jesus there pointed out that it's His Word that we are going to be judged by. And so it's important for us with all spiritual matters, but it's particularly important with this lesson we're looking at this morning, because what Christ has to teach, or does teach through His Word, is very different from what the world says is and is not acceptable pertaining to these things we'll be looking at. And so it's important for us to constantly keep at the front of our minds that we need to go by what Christ says in His Word, both through His own teachings and through that of His apostles. And we need to allow Christ to change our thinking so that we see these things the way that God does, instead of seeing these things the way that the world does. Romans 12:2 talks about not being conformed to the world, not following the pattern, the scheme, the diagram of the world, but instead being transformed by the renewing of our minds, allowing God to change our minds, to change our thinking, so that we see things as He would have us to see them, and not as the world does. And so it's important for us to call good what God says is good and call evil what God says is evil, and then learn to abhor what God says is evil and cling to what God says is good, as Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 points out. And I bring that out in this lesson because there are a lot of things that we'll be looking at that are very different from what the world teaches to be true, and we want to always make sure we're conforming our thinking to think like God instead of thinking like the world. But as we look at what God has to say about sexual sins, it starts with understanding what He has to say about this word fornication. If you turn to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, there the Holy Spirit through Paul is contrasting the fruit of the Spirit with the works of the flesh. And he points out there in verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he goes on to name a few of them. He says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And he names several others in verses 20 and 21. But these four that he mentions here will suffice for our lesson this morning. But notice, as you think about those words, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, notice what he says about those individuals engaging in these things when we get down to verse 21. He says about halfway through the verse, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So God makes it very clear in His Word that those individuals involved in these sins, and the one we want to look at first is this sin of fornication. He says those individuals involved or engaging in this who don't correct it and do what God requires for forgiveness, those individuals are not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. They're not going to be obedient members of the Lord's kingdom here on earth, and they're not going to spend eternity in heaven with God. And the only alternative for us, if we don't spend eternity in heaven with God, the only alternative is to spend eternity in hell, in torment, in fire. And that's what's going to happen to those individuals engaging in fornication who don't correct it. If you look at Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, there the inspired writer says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." And notice verse 6, he says, "For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." And so those individuals involved in these things, and he includes the sin of fornication, says those individuals are going to have the wrath of God come upon them. And not saying this to, we don't want to be ugly, but just trying to be very clear about this and make sure we don't water down God's message. He makes it very clear, those individuals engaging in this sin of fornication, if we don't correct it, if we don't do what God requires to do to receive forgiveness, we're not going to heaven, we're going to hell. And we're going to spend eternity in hell, not with God, but with the devil and his angels, in fire, in torment. That's what we have to look forward to if we're engaging in this sin and we don't correct it and do what God requires for forgiveness. So this sin is a very, very serious sin. It's one to take seriously. And it's important for us to think about that when we see all of the things in our society that not only accept this sin, but in some cases seem to promote this sin. And we see all these things and we can so easily be led to become lax in our views about these things. It's so important for us to take very seriously what God says. This is something that is an abhorrence. This is something that is a disgust. This is something that's going to lead people to hell if it is not corrected. And it's important for us to understand what this word includes. It's a word that's not used a lot today outside of the religious world. It maybe isn't used that much today. And so I want to mention what it is that this sin includes. And to understand what it includes, I want to look at a passage in Hebrews 13 and verse 4. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 4, there the inspired writer says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." And so we understand that God instituted the covenant of marriage, where he takes one man and one woman who aren't currently joined to anyone else in his eyes, and he joins them together in holy matrimony. And he says in that relationship, sexual intercourse is accepted and expected, but anything outside of that relationship, any sexual intercourse outside of the marriage covenant, is fornication. It's included in this sin that will lead us to eternal condemnation if we don't fix it. And so it includes the sin of adultery, as we see brought out in Matthew the 19th chapter and in verse 9. When Jesus there in Matthew 19:9 is giving the one exception for a situation when divorce and remarriage can take place, he gives the exception of fornication, and we understand based upon the context that he's talking about adultery. And what adultery is it's when one or more individuals who are married to someone else engage in sexual activity with someone other than their spouse. And Jesus says that's included in fornication. That's included in this sin that will condemn us if we don't correct it. But something else that's included in this sin of fornication is premarital sex. And this is something that is very important for us to understand what the Bible has to say concerning. There are a lot of individuals who are not Christians, but we might say they're decent people, or they are good people, at least by the world's standards, who look down upon adultery. That they may not use the word sin, they may not describe it the way that we describe it as we look at the Bible, but they realize it really is a despicable thing. And they realize it's something that we all need to stay away from, Christian or not. Many non-Christians don't realize that, but many do. But when we talk about the sin of premarital sex, this is something that is accepted and promoted in our society around us by a lot of individuals. It seems as though the only individuals speaking out against this are those who are a part of the body of Christ and seeking to submit to the will of God. And so it's important for us to be those individuals who are looking to what God has to say and realizing, as the Holy Spirit pointed out in 1 Corinthians 7:2, God created the marriage covenant in part to avoid fornication. And so what he's implying there is, instead of individuals engaging in fornication, they should be married. And that shows us that he is including premarital sex in this definition of fornication. But something else that's included, one thing that I'll make quick note of, I read this in one of the Greek lexicons that I looked at for the definition of this word, is the sin of incest. One other thing that I want to also mention is included in this definition of fornication is the sin of homosexual intercourse. And we turn a lot of times to Romans 1, 26-27 to point out the problem with the sin of homosexuality, and rightfully so. There God talks about how women changed the natural use into that which is against nature. He talked about how the men left the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men were with men working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. It's very clear in these two verses that the Holy Spirit is talking about homosexual activity, and so we turn to these two verses a lot to point out that it's something that's sinful. But really, every time God speaks out against fornication, he's speaking out against homosexual intercourse, because that's included in this definition. Think about the fact that fornication is illicit sexual intercourse. It's sexual intercourse outside of the marriage covenant, and that's outside of the covenant that God considers to be marriage. Two men or two women can now, in our country at least, be united in the eyes of the world, but they can't be married in the eyes of God. God instituted the covenant of marriage to be between one man and one woman, and so God doesn't see them as being united in holy matrimony the way that one man and one woman who are legitimately married are. And so this would be included in the definition of fornication. It is something that is sinful. It is something that, if not corrected, if we don't seek God's forgiveness, leads to eternal condemnation. And so the question then is, what do we do concerning this sin of fornication? We've seen, noticed what it involves. We've seen what it leads to and how dangerous it is. And in two words, the Holy Spirit gives the answer: flee fornication. When we think about that word flee, it doesn't just say don't do it. That's part of this. But he says, flee fornication. Run from it. Get as far away from it as you can, recognizing what a despicable thing it is, recognizing what an abhorrence it is. Get as far away from this sin as you can. And this is important to mention as we talk about the sin of fornication. It is important for us to realize that it's not a sin to be tempted, and it's important for us to realize that there's no way for us to possibly just avoid any and every situation that could ever lead to temptation. Sometimes tempting situations come up when we have no way of foreseeing it. But at the same time, the other side of that coin, there are brethren, there are Christians with regard to fornication who want to play with fire and proudly think they're never going to be burned. And what I mean by that is there are Christians who want to get as close to the line as we can, want to flirt with sin and get as close to the line as we can without crossing over, say, what can I get away with? And not only is that very, very dangerous, not only does that not fit with what the Holy Spirit said when he said flee fornication, but we need to understand that there are a number of things that lead to fornication that aren't just dangerous because they lead to fornication, but they are sinful in themselves. For example, if you look at Galatians chapter 5 again and verse 19, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, he uses the terms adultery and fornication there, but he also uses a term there in the King James Version. It's the word lasciviousness. Now, depending on your translation, it may be translated differently. Some translate it lewdness, some translate it debauchery, some translate it sensuality. There's a number of different English words used to translate this Greek word, and a lot of times when that's the case, that tells us this is a very broad term, can include a number of different things. But part of what that word can include, particularly with the form in which it's used in Romans 13:13, where the Holy Spirit said, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." That word wantonness that's used there is the same word for lascivious in Galatians 5:19. And I want to read part of Thayer's definition for the form in which it's used there when it's called wantonness in Romans 13:13. Joseph Thayer's somebody who translated for us different or gave definitions for Greek words that are used in the Bible to help us understand their meaning. And part of the definition, and it's in your handout, part of the definition for what lasciviousness can include is wanton acts or manners as filthy words, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females. Those things that are described there, we realize that those things often lead to fornication in a lot of situations. And that in themselves makes those things dangerous, makes those things that ought to cause the serious Christian to take a step back and say, "I need to be careful about these things." But not only, it's not just that the Holy Spirit says that these things lead to sin. The Holy Spirit says this is sin. Lasciviousness is just as much sin as fornication is. It's a different sin, and I'll point out in just a moment why I want to make that clarification, but it is just as much sin as the sin of fornication, the sin of lasciviousness. And so if we're engaging in these things that are described as lasciviousness, we think, well, it's not a big deal because I'm not crossing the line and engaging in fornication. I know I'm getting real close, but I'm able to hold back. I'm strong. I won't overstep my boundaries. But if we're engaging in these things here, this is just as much sin as the sin of fornication. Something else that we need to be careful about and realize is wrong as well is what we might describe as lustful thoughts. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. Here Jesus uses the word lust in verse 28, and it is a word that refers to a craving or a longing or a desire, typically for something that's forbidden. Sometimes that Greek word is used in the New Testament to describe a longing or a desire for something good, but most of the time that word is used, it describes a craving or a longing for that which is forbidden. Now, I want to clarify before we get into this that this word for lust is different than the word for fornication. And the reason I want to make that clarification is because in Matthew 19:9, when Jesus gave the one exception for situations in which divorce and remarriage would be acceptable, he used the word fornication. And there have been situations that I've read about where individuals have turned to Matthew 5 and said, "Well, my spouse was watching pornography or something, and they were lusting after someone else, so that's grounds for divorce and remarriage." And that's not what Jesus included in Matthew 19:9 with the word fornication. So I want to make that clarification and understand that this is not fornication, but at the same time, realize this is bad. This is wrong, just as fornication is. Notice what Jesus says. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 27, he says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." And so as Jesus points out here, not only do those lustful thoughts lead to fornication, and so not only are these lustful thoughts dangerous because of that, because if we have these lustful thoughts and we don't do anything to stop it, we're playing with fire and sooner or later we're going to get burned. But Jesus says these lustful thoughts are wrong in themselves and you need to get rid of these thoughts. And I want to make a point here, and this may apply to ladies just as much as men, I don't know. But with men especially, we need to be really honest with ourselves as we think about what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 27 and 28. It can be tempting for us to think, "Well, I'm strong. I know I can expose my eyes to these things. I know I can expose my ears to these things. I know I can keep putting myself in this environment, but I'm strong. I'm not going to have these thoughts. And with a lot of sins, if we engage in them, there's no way for us to deny it. It's very obvious. Well, I guess there would be, but it's pretty obvious. We engaged in that sin. Others may see it, and we're forced to accept, I need to do something to correct this. But with lustful thoughts, it may be that only us and God know about it. And so we can be tempted to maybe convince ourselves that we're not doing this. We can be tempted to think, I know I'm strong and I'm not going to be tempted by this, but we need to really be honest with ourselves and really ask ourselves the question seriously. Am I putting myself in situations based on what I'm seeing, whatever it might be? Am I putting myself continuously, unnecessarily in these situations? And if I am, I need to get away from that. And Jesus makes that clear in those next two verses. Verses 29 and 30 says, if you've got something, he talks about plucking out our eye and cutting off our hand. He's not talking about self-mutilation there, though. He's talking about situations where we have something in our lives that is causing us to give in. And he uses it in the context of talking about lustful thoughts. He says, separate yourself from that. It's not worth it. It's not worth it to be continuously putting yourself in that situation. Get away from that. And we need to be very, very careful and very honest with ourselves as we think about this and say, am I exposing myself to something that is causing me to have these thoughts? And if so, get away from it, because it's not worth it to allow ourselves to be carried away by whatever it is and end up sinning against God. But one more sin that is related to fornication that I want to take note of, as you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, is the sin of immodesty, and specifically immodest apparel. There in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 9, the inspired writer says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now there are a number of brethren who are very quick to point out, and it's good to make this clarification, that when the inspired writer here talks about immodest apparel, he's not using the term the way that we typically use it today. He's not talking about wearing things too tight or too low, too short, etc. But he talks about wearing really expensive clothing and jewelry and so forth. But the reason that we turn to this passage is, if you first of all take a step back and understand what immodesty is. Modesty is something that's very closely related to humility. It is something that begins in our hearts. It's something that's a part of our character. It's about having the kind of character that we're not trying to draw attention to ourselves. We're not trying to flaunt ourselves. We're not trying to show off. But instead, we have a modest, humble character. And so modesty is something that begins on the inside. But the reason that we turn to 1 Timothy 2:9 is to help us to understand modesty is something that's not only reflected in our actions, but even reflected in what we wear. Because he talks here about immodest apparel. Now, in the time that Paul was writing to Timothy, especially there at Ephesus, where I believe Timothy was, immodest apparel often manifested itself in individuals, particularly women are addressed here. The last point we looked at applies to all of us, but primarily to men. This point applies to all of us, but maybe primarily to women. But anyway, women in that culture would sometimes wear these things to draw attention to themselves, to flaunt themselves, to show off. They would sometimes wear these things that were very expensive jewelry and braiding of the hair and so forth. That's how immodest apparel manifested itself in this situation that Timothy was in. Today, this may sometimes take place, but how immodesty often manifests itself in the culture that we live in apparel, is in things that are too tight, too low, too short, etc. I think you understand what I'm talking about. And that's the reason that this verse really does apply to the way that we use the term immodesty today. Even though the specific details of how immodest apparel was manifested in this particular culture was different. The core disease, we might say, that leads to these symptoms, the disease of immodesty, is something that's every bit as prevalent today. And it's demonstrated, it's manifested in different ways today, but it's something that we need to be weary of just as much as those individuals who Timothy was preaching to needed to be weary of it. And so immodest dress is something that we need to be weary of today, whether it comes in the form specifically that is described here in 1 Timothy 2:9, or whether it comes in maybe the more common forms that we see today. And this applies, again, it applies both to men and to women. It's something that we need to be cautious of. And sometimes someone might ask, well, what exactly am I allowed to wear? For example, what exactly is too tight or too short, etc.? What exactly am I allowed to wear? And it's, we might say it's a lot like asking the question, well, exactly how much should I give? Someone might come to us as a new Christian and say, exactly how much should I give each week? And say, I can't tell you that. But what I can tell you is, with all of us, if we give ourselves first to the Lord, we're a lot more likely to be giving as we've been prospered. We're a lot more likely to have the type of heart that will lead us to give the right amount that God expects. And so it is with immodest dress. Immodest dress is in a lot of ways a symptom, as I mentioned. It's in a lot of ways something that's reflective of what's in the heart. If we develop a modest heart, and this applies to men and women both, if we develop a modest heart that says, I'm not here to draw attention to myself, I'm not here to show off and make everybody take attention to me and so forth. If we develop the kind of heart that just wants to bring glory to God, it's going to be a lot easier to find apparel and determine what is and what is not immodest. And so that's something that's important for us to take into account. And the way that immodest dress is manifested today does in a lot of cases lead to fornication, because we understand that there are lustful thoughts that are often stirred up as a result of immodest dress. And that leads us into our next point, because sometimes individuals will come back and say, well, but how am I responsible for how somebody else reacts to what I wear? And we could ask that question about a lot of things. We could say, well, how am I responsible for their choices? That's their responsibility. And it's true that each one of us is held accountable for the choices we make, for the actions, the words, the thoughts, etc. in our lives. But that doesn't mean that we don't have an influence on others. The Bible talks throughout about the impact and the influence that we have on others. And in Romans, the 14th chapter in verse 13, says there, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And whether we're talking about immodest dress, whether we're talking about lasciviousness in various forms that it is manifested in, this is a really, really important verse to keep in mind. Instead of having the mindset of, I'm going to get away with what I can get away with, and no brother can tell me I'm sinning because there's nothing in the Bible that comes out and says this is sinful, if we develop the mindset that Paul said he had, where we say, look, if meat makes my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat. If we say, look, I don't want to be a stumbling block to my brother or my sister. I don't want to be a negative influence to anybody. And if I can reasonably get rid of something that is a stumbling block to someone, I'm going to do it. That's the kind of mindset we need to have. And if we'd all develop that mindset, I think a lot of the disagreements that come among brethren about these particular issues would be helped immensely. Because we're not looking out just for ourselves. We're saying, I want to help you. I want to help others and not be a stumbling block to others. And so this is important to keep in mind with a number of the things that we've looked at here this morning. And so with these sexual sins that we've looked at, we want to understand, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3 points out, this is the will of God. We're not talking about, or our attempts have been to not focus on what men think, what men deem appropriate. It's just simply to say, this is the will of God. And it mentions there in that verse, it's the will of God that we abstain from fornication. And as we've looked at in these other passages, it's the will of God that we abstain from other sins that are related, that can lead up to it, but that are sinful in themselves, like lasciviousness and those other things that we looked at. This is the will of God. And if we despise these things, notice verse 8, he therefore that despiseth not man but God, who hath given us his Holy Spirit. If we despise these things, we're not despising what the will of man is. We're despising the will of God. And we need to really take that to heart and flee from these sexual sins that we've looked at in God's Word here this morning. And that applies, we understand a lot of times that applies to young people more than older people. And I think it applies to older people in a lot of situations too. But for those who perhaps are older individuals, not saying old, but older individuals who have parents, or I'm sorry, who have children and grandchildren who are younger, I hope that these verses can help us to better explain things to younger individuals. But there are a number of individuals, both old and young, who struggle with these things. And first and foremost, if you are here and you are engaging in any of these sins that we've looked at that are mentioned in God's Word here this morning, we would exhort you to repent and to seek God's forgiveness. You can be like those brethren at Corinth who Paul says, you were fornicators. He mentions fornications there in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. But in verse 11, notice a word that he used there. He said, such were some of you. That's your past life. That's who you used to be, but not anymore. You changed, you were cleansed, you were sanctified. And that's what each one of us, anyone who's involved in any of these things, we don't point these things out to try to make anyone feel like, well, I'm just not going to be able to go to heaven then because of all these things that we've looked at. Well, we do it for the exact opposite. We do it to try to encourage people to make the corrections that are needed in order to be able to make it to heaven. Because making it to heaven is not about who we once were. It's about who we are now. And if you are engaging in any of these sexual sins, that's something that separates you from God, but it doesn't have to do so any longer. You can make the choice to change. You can be like those at Corinth and say, that's who I used to be, but I've been cleansed, I've been sanctified, I've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And we'd encourage you, if you are struggling with any of these sins, to repent of them. If you need the prayers of the congregation, please feel free to let that be made known. Or if you're here this morning and you're not yet a child of God, but you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to confess that, to repent of your sins and to be buried in baptism for the remission of sins, to arise to walk in newness of life, we'd encourage you to let that be made known as well. Whatever your need may be, won't you come as we stand and as we sing.